Welcome to the Faith Dialogue Podcast with your host, Pastor Ken Baer. Are you ready to swim in the deep end of the Bible pool or climb to the top of Faith Mountain? If so, open the eyes that see, those ears that hear, and a heart that is receptive. Get your cup of coffee and your Bible as we begin.
This morning, every time we get together and we're going through these parables where we realize we're learning each day about the kingdom of God. And that gives us great joy because we are included in. So we give you all the praise and the glory for this time. We thank you, Lord, for the Windsor, for the great care that our residents have here. And we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So this parable is actually in a couple of different places. It's in Luke as well. It's a little bit different. But I'm going to read it out of Matthew 24 because we're kind of staying with Matthew. And if you remember what I was saying the last few weeks is that Jesus is asked by his disciples about the end times. They say, tell us about the sign of your coming and the end of the age. And Jesus goes into a pretty lengthy story about the end times, and you probably know some of those things. He says there's going to be earthquakes and wars and rumors of wars, and these are the beginning, but then these things are going to happen. You're going to be turned over to people that are going to persecute you, and they're going to hate you for my name's sake. And he said, but then the end will come. And he talks about some things. So he's in Matthew. We're getting close to the end of this discourse, which means this is the end times. Jesus is answering the questions about what happens in the end times. So I'm going to read starting in Matthew 24, verses 45, and it says this: Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household, to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour that he's not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint his portion with the hypocrites, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So there's interesting things in here. Jesus is addressing an end time when the king returns, when Jesus returns. And the Gospel of Luke, it talks about the rich man's son. Okay, so even though we don't think of Jesus as rich, because Jesus was born in a stable and he lived a relatively meager existence, he wasn't considered one of the wealthy people, he is rich. Because he actually owns everything. He owns everything. As God and as the Son of God, he is not only the creator of all things, but the Bible said even the cattle on 1,000 hills belong to him. So Jesus, when he returns, he won't return like he came the first time. He came lowly. He was born in a stable. He never traveled more than a couple hundred miles from his hometown. He was of meager means, but we know that the Bible says that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's actually the Messiah. He's none other than God in the flesh, none other than God in the flesh. So there's going to be a time when he comes back, and things are going to be a little different. And this story starts off by again in this Olivet Discourse. The apostles are asking him about the signs of the events at the end times. And Jesus had gone through them. He had gone through them. And just before this verse, he talks about when the Lord comes back. He says a couple of things. He says, two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. And that might seem a little strange to us, but if we read all of the Bible and we put it all together, we find out that there is a time when the Lord comes back. And the one thing that the Lord is going to do is he's going to rescue the people that know him. You know, God has always had a people. Even if you look at the Old Testament, And the Jewish people were the people of God. You know, God chose Abraham. And out of Abraham's seed was going to come the people of Israel. And the people of Israel were set apart. They were different. The males were to be circumcised. They were supposed to be a people unto God. And God was going to reveal himself specifically through the Jewish people. And even when they strayed, and God had to discipline them, just as we discipline our children, God always had a remnant. He always had a plan. He always had a plan to bring them back into Israel and to be able to protect them. And here's the thing. The Bible very clearly says that there's going to be a time when God comes and brings discipline, judgment on the earth. You know, if you go out into the world, you realize there's not a lot of people going to Bible study these days. There's a few. God bless the few that come to Bible study and that are faithful. And doing the things of the Lord, and they understand who Jesus is, and they try to do the things that God wants us to do. They're actually a people that are set apart, just like the people of Israel were set apart. But there will be a time when the end time comes and God is ready to discipline his people. And there's a couple things that are going to happen. And just before this, we see that God comes back and he's going to take people out. People that will be rescued from the coming discipline. It's kind of like, imagine you have 8 or 9 children and you come home from work and you realize that somebody broke the lamp. Somebody's going to get in trouble. Oh boy, dad's home and somebody's going to get in trouble, right? And the 8 children line up and dad says, okay, I want to know who did it. Okay, I want to know who did it. And finally, Johnny is the one that did it, right? So what happens? The other 7 get to go away, right? And Johnny gets the discipline of his father. Now, his father's a loving father, and he's not going to hurt Johnny, but Johnny's going to be disciplined so that he understands what he needs to do. And in the same way, there's going to be a time when God is going to discipline the people of the earth. There's it's called the Great Tribulation. It's not a pleasant time. But fortunately, before that time, there's going to be an opportunity for God to be able to do what it says here, that 2 women will be grinding at the mill, 1 will be taken and the other left. 2 people will be in bed, 1 will be taken, 1 will be left. It says 2 people will be in a field, 1 will be taken, the other one left. There'll be a time when God is very careful in the execution of his judgment. So this is what precedes this story. And then it says this, it says, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom the master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? So the first part about this is talking about the faithful and wise servant. And if you remember, I said that these parables are all about the kingdom of God. And this is a perfect example. This is about the kingdom of God. And the first thing that God's going to do is he's going to be saying, no, congratulations to those that are they're faithful, that are doing the things that they need to do. In fact, there's a reward for them. It says, assuredly, I say to you, he will make him ruler over all his goods. So there's a reward for people that are faithful. You know, the one thing that this tells us is that some people have an idea that you know, you're either in or out of the kingdom of God. You've either raised your hand or you've been baptized or you've done whatever you feel that is necessary in order to be part of God's kingdom, and then you get to go to heaven. Well, that's not bad. That's a good start. But the Bible actually says that there are various rewards. There are various rewards. So, for example, I wouldn't expect when I get to heaven to get the same reward as, say, somebody like a Billy Graham. Or somebody like a Mother Teresa, somebody that's dedicated their entire life and has gone through very, very difficult hardships. We know that in the early church, as well as today, there are people that are persecuted for their faith. And they're faithful until the end, and some pay the ultimate price and are actually martyred. And there's a reward for those people. There's a reward for those people. At the same time, we know that there's a few people that Remember the saying, they get into heaven by the skin of their teeth? And there's no skin on your teeth. I mean, that's how close it is to saying, I don't know, it could kind of go either way, you know? Maybe they're in or maybe they're out, you know? It's kind of hard to tell, but God knows. And those people will get into the kingdom of God, but they're not going to have the same reward. You see, this is it says, who then is the faithful and wise servant who his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? So there's a certain group of people that are going to be rewarded. Now, I read the commentaries when I try to prepare this, and it tells me, what this commentary says, that this is likely referring to some of the people that are called to ministry. Because one of the things that the shepherds do, one of the things that the shepherds are supposed to do, is to be able to feed the flock. You know, Jesus called Peter, and he said, I want you to be a fisher of men. I want you to be a fisher of men. The parable of the loaves and the fish, or the example of the loaves and the fishes, where Jesus broke the loaves and distributed, he had the apostles distribute the food. The idea is that you're feeding them. You're feeding them. And pastors and shepherds, teachers, are supposed to be feeding the flock. Hopefully I'm doing that with you. We're feeding you. We're giving you good information. We're giving you the instructions. So one of the things that we're hoping is that people that are faithful are doing the things that God wants them to do. They're being kind. They're being considerate. They're giving people a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. You know, any time you open up the scriptures and you try to wonder what you're supposed to do to people that are in need, you know what the Bible always says? It says to give to them. It gives to them. I used to travel a lot when I was with Ford Motor Company, and I traveled often to New York. And I know right now we know homeless people are everywhere, right? But let me tell you, this was the early 80s, late 70s, early 80s, you had to go into the inner cities to find homeless people. You just didn't see them in the neighborhoods. You just didn't see them as much as you do now. And I'd get to New York, and there were panhandlers. There were people that were always begging for something. And as a Christian, it was hard for me because I knew I had appointments and I needed to go different places, but a lot of people were just kind of walking by these people. So I remember praying about it and saying, God, what am I supposed to do with these people? What am I supposed to do? So I kind of flipped open the Bible. You ever do that sometimes? You kind of flip open the Bible and just see what it has to say. And it says, I opened it up and it was out of Psalms or something. I think it was Psalms, and it said, give unto those that are in need without favor. Give unto the, just give it to them. So I said, oh my goodness, I guess that's a word from the Lord. So I always made sure I had something. I always had something. I remember I used to take a few dollar bills. When I got off the airplane in New York, I'd take a few dollar bills, just a few dollars, and have a bit in my one pocket. So if I needed to, I felt like I needed to try to give something to somebody, I had something. So anytime, God is a wise Lord, and he understands the intentions of our heart. He understands what we're doing. And this is what it says, is that when he returns, he's going to be looking for those that are faithful and wise and doing the right types of things. But then in 47, it says, assuredly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. And I kind of like that. You know, all too often we think of heaven. We try to think of the eternal time that we get to spend with God as kind of being an everlasting church service. I remember when I was when I first started going back to church, and I was listening to a pastor, and he said, you know, I love singing all these hymns. You know, when we get to heaven, it's going to be a perpetual church service. And I was thinking about that, and I said, well, that doesn't sound too good to me. I mean, I don't mind going to church for an hour or two, but I don't know if I want to be there all the time. I mean, I like doing other things. I mean, I like reading, and I like being with friends. I like going out to dinner. There's a lot of things I like doing. I don't mind being in church for a couple hours, but, you know, let's time out. And that's not actually what the Bible says. The Bible says that ultimately when the Lord returns, and there's a new heaven and a new earth, and there's no longer any crying or no longer any sadness, and all of us have resurrected bodies, and we've been restored. Wouldn't it be nice to be restored to when you were like in your 30s? I'd love that. I mean, I'd love that. I'd love to be able to have the strength I did back when I was in my 30s. And the Bible says that's going to happen. We're going to be restored. We'll have strong bodies. When Bible says that when we see him, we will be like him. And Jesus has a resurrected body. He's alive. He has a body. He's exactly how he was before he was crucified, except he's got some scars. So the Bible says here that when the Lord comes back, he will be, some of these faithful servants will be rulers over all his goods, which means there's industry, there's business, there's things that are going on. Some of the things that we do now, we'll continue to do in the heavens, the new heaven and the new earth. There'll be opportunity. I'm sure there's still going to be baseball games and there's still going to be football games. And except that, here's the thing, Jimbo, the Steelers will always win. Wouldn't that be great? The Steelers will always win in heaven. You know, there's no fumbles, you know. So we look forward to a time. It's not going to be just a perpetual church service where we're playing harps. So let's go on, though. Verse 48, it says, but if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking, at an hour that he's not aware. You see, the Bible makes it very clear that the closer and closer we get to this end times, you know, the apostle said, "What? Give us some signs. What's it going to be like just before you come?" And remember last week we talked about the fig tree. Remember that? And we said one of the signs of the end times was to look to the fig tree. That when the fig tree begins to bud again. And the fig tree was a symbol, just like the olive tree, of Israel. And when we start all of a sudden seeing these things, see, we're of the generation that all of a sudden we see, instead of this wasteland called Palestine, where there's nothing but a few camels and a few nomadic people running around, we have a vibrant nation called Israel. So when we see all of that happening, it's one of those signs, one of those signs of the time. So the Bible makes it clear that when the end times comes, there's going to be a few people that are looking for it. And they're going to make sure that they're doing everything they can to be faithful. And at the same time, there's going to be a few people, and it says, who feel he's going to delay his coming. He's going to delay his coming. You know, it says that in Peter. It says, where is this coming of the Lord? Since the beginning of our fathers, we've been waiting and he still hasn't come. You know, when Jesus left, the apostles and his disciples all believed that he was coming back again. If you read through the New Testament, we see that often in the epistles, that there's instructions about people that are waiting for the Lord. They're waiting for the Lord. In fact, that was called the blessed hope for the early church, the blessed hope that Jesus was coming back. But Paul tells them to be busy and to be faithful until the end. But Peter says there's going to be a time when some of the people will be scoffers, saying, well, he's not coming back. I mean, he's not coming back. And this is what it's talking about. It says they begin to beat their fellow servants and to eat and to drink with the drunkards. And I think that has something to say about the people that are the religious leaders. You know, Jesus was more critical of the religious leaders of Israel than he was of anybody else. I mean, he had a lot of good things to say about prostitutes and tax collectors. He really did. He said, you know, they're going to be ahead of you. In the kingdom of God, these prostitutes that you don't like and these tax collectors will be in the kingdom of heaven before you will. And he was talking to the Pharisees. And I think all too often it's easy to become a Pharisee. Did you know that? It's easy to become a Pharisee, especially if you're a religious leader, because you start feeling like you're separate, that you're special. And as a result, I think this idea of beating them and drinking with the drunkards and things like that is to be acting in any way other than the way you're supposed to be acting. Instead of these people feeding the flock and taking care of the flock and being kind and giving them example, they're doing everything that's the opposite. You know, when my kids were little and we started becoming very, very active in the church, I became one of the teaching elders, an elder. I was still an employee. I was working at Ford Motor Company, but I became a teaching elder in the church, which meant that I was teaching typically on Wednesday or Sunday night, and I had this role as an elder. And I took it very seriously. I was not paid, but I took it pretty seriously. And I remember it was the same time when all of a sudden some of the scandals in the church hit. Remember the early 80s? We had scandals in the church. We had a guy named Jim Baker, Jim and Tammy Baker on TV, and the ministry crumbled. See, it was before your time. It was before your time. They had a thing called PTL, which was Praise the Lord, and people said actually PTL meant Pass the Loot. You know, they weren't doing the types of things. And I don't want to judge Jim and Tammy Baker. All I'm saying is that it hurts the church. The Bible says that we're all in this together. That when one person suffers, we all suffer. And when one person rejoices, we all rejoice. And in the same way, when the church goes through these scandals, when there's difficult times, when we see that there are supposed to be shepherds, people that are supposed to be leading the flock, and we find out that they're taking money, or they're not really caring for the flock, or they're two-faced. You know, they have a stage face, that they say something, and then they go back, and they're anything like the people that we see on the stage. And I think that's what Jesus is talking about. When we see these evil servants, it says, my master's delaying is coming, okay? I can get away with this. That's what it means, right? I can get away with this. Exactly. I remember, you know, we had, when I went to school, when I was a kid, I went to Catholic school. Did any of you guys go to Catholic school? Anybody go to Catholic school? Okay, well, if you've ever seen the stories about Catholic schools, they're all true, okay? The nuns have eyes on the back of their head. They're able to see what you're doing. They're able to see what you're doing even when you don't think they can. And I remember it always seemed like the nun would leave the room momentarily, and we would say, well, she's not coming back yet, okay? And we'd start throwing airplanes or pushing at each other or shooting rubber bands or doing something we weren't supposed to do. And all of a sudden, she'd come back in the room. And she knew what we were doing. She knew what we were doing. And that's what I think of when I see this. There's going to be a time, Jesus says, when people are going to think they can get away with things because somehow either God doesn't see them or Jesus isn't coming back yet. There's still some time to kind of goof off, to show spitballs and paper wads and paper airplanes when you're supposed to be doing something different. And it says here that but Jesus is serious because he says they begin to beat their fellow servants and to eat and to drink with the drunkards. The master of that, verse 50, the master of that servant will come in a day when he's not looking. You see, just like 1 Peter says, there's going to be scoffers at the last day saying, where is his coming? But they forget. That's what Peter says. They forget that in the beginning, God created all of this. He created all of this. And when necessary, he sent a flood and Noah. God will do what he needs to do to get his mission accomplished. And there's going to be a time when he's coming back. And I think Jesus is telling us pretty clearly that some of us, those of us that are looking for his coming, will be aware of it. We're going to see the signs. We're going to see the fig tree in bloom. We're going to see the signs that all of the times are getting worse and worse and worse, and Jesus is certainly going to return, and we're going to be ready. But there's going to be some people that are not. And it says, verse 51, and he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. Now, I want to stop there because I want to tell you what this language is talking about. Remember that in Hebrew times, Matthew was a tax collector, he's one of the apostles, but he's writing a Bible and he's using much of the Hebrew symbols and language. To be cut in two refers to flogging. In Deuteronomy, one of the punishments for people that were very, very evil was corporal punishment. We don't do corporal punishment anymore. If you get caught speeding, you get a traffic ticket, okay? If you have a felony and you have to go to prison, you're locked in prison. But let me tell you, for most of the history of the world, up until about 100 years ago, in most places in the world, in the most advanced civilizations, including the United States and including in places like Europe and France and Germany and England, there was corporal punishment. People were beat. They were put in stocks and a lash came across their back. They were beaten. And that was corporal punishment. And the same thing happened for the Jewish people. The Jewish people were allowed 40 lashes, but no more, only 40 lashes, because they didn't want to violate the commandment that God gave them, that corporal punishment was limited to 40 lashes. They would have 40 less one, or 39. The Apostle Paul says that three times in his missionary journeys, three times he was beat 30 plus 9, which meant that he was cut him in two. That's what this is referring to. So in verse 41, it says, 51, and he will cut him in two, which means that Jesus is reminding people that there is going to be a reward, but there's also going to be discipline. There's going to be a punishment. And the idea of cutting in two is reminding them that the corporal punishment of the day was 39 lashes. And it says, and it will appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, which is a reference to eternal damnation. Now, I think, remember, this is a parable. We can't take every word in this parable as exactly this is what's going to happen. The overall, we take a look at this parable, and what does it teach us? And what is the application for us today? Well, I think it teaches us exactly what we've been saying, was that at the end of time, Jesus is going to return. At that time, there will be a judgment. There's going to be people that are going to be rewarded because they've been faithful. At the same time, there's going to be a punishment because they've been unfaithful. I think the fact that he's talking about bread and giving bread and feeding means it also refers to the idea that, remember, the Bible says to him much is given, even more is required. Okay? To him whom much is given, even more is required. I remember when I was a kid in school, I got a report card, and sometimes I would get good grades. I would get A's and B's. But then my teacher, on the bottom of the report card, would say, Kenny, because they always called me Kenny is not leading up to his potential. Did you ever get that on your report cards? I hated that. It's like, wait a minute. I got a good grade. What do you mean I'm not leading up? I'm not meeting my potential? And what the teacher was saying is exactly what the Lord knows, was that God gives us grace. God gives us talents. God gives us opportunities. And we need to meet that grace, those opportunities, and those talents. We shouldn't be wasting our talents. In fact, that's another parable about certain people were given certain talents, and some ended up burying the talents, right? And then the master came back and he said, you should have at least put it in the bank. You should have done something with these talents instead of wasting it. And it's the same thing here, is that each one of us has been given an opportunity. Now, everybody doesn't have the same opportunity, but we need to live up to that opportunity, which is great. Because when you think about this, God is judging us based on what he knows we're capable of doing, not what we're not capable of doing. God's going to give us a certain amount of grace, and that grace and that talent is for us to be able to use and to be faithful with. Everybody can't be the president of the bank, right? Everybody can have a happy, successful family and get married and have four or five kids and all the kids go to Harvard and to Stanford. That's for some people, but it's not for everybody. We all need to be faithful with what we've been given. And here's the thing, and I'll close with this. We need to be also faithful with every season in our life. Every season in our life. I remember when I was a pretty young man, and I really felt like I was called to ministry. And I went and talked to my pastor. And I still know him. I still communicate with him. And this was over 40 years ago. And I told him I was conflicted, because I really felt like I was called to be a pastor. And here I was still trying to pay off my business degree, okay? Because I went to college and I was working at Ford Motor Company. And he told me something. He said, everybody has a certain calling. We are thinking somehow that being called to be a pastor is a special calling. It's just a different calling. It's a different calling, because all of us have callings from God, and we have to live up to that calling. And he told me something that I really appreciated. He said, you know, one of the highest callings a person can have is to be a mother, a caregiver. And it's a small season of time. For those of you that have been mothers, it's a small season of time. It's maybe 15, 18, maybe 20 years that you have the privilege of being able to spend time and bring up your children and be faithful in what God has given you to do. We need to be faithful through every period of time. And then there's later times. There's times when it's time to be productive, and it's time then to let your children go, and we need to be faithful to that time. And ultimately, we need to be faithful even in retirement, to be faithful with what God still has for you, to be able to be generous with not only what we have, but also with our time, to be able to find a way to be able to encourage our neighbors. You know, you've got neighbors right now that are doing really well. And you've got some neighbors that are having a difficult time. It's a difficult time for them. So we have the opportunities to be faithful in all of the situations, to be able to be faithful and do the things that God has enabled us to do. You know, you may not be able to do the same thing that somebody else can do, but you can be faithful in what God has given you. So, well, let's pray. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you. We thank you, Lord, for these parables, because these parables teach us about the kingdom of God.
You've been listening to Faith Dialogue with Pastor Ken Baer, recorded live at Celebrate Seniors, a ministry of faith dialogue. You can listen to or watch all of the recordings at Faith Dialogue by going to www.faithdialogue.org.